preach from God's Word this morning, and we're going to do that with the Lord's help from Nehemiah 13. And I want to give the men a charge today, hopefully, from the Word of God. The men, I want to kind of focus on the men today. Ladies, that doesn't mean you have the day off, okay? I'm sure that you can make application, if you work really hard at it, to the message today, to your own personal life also. And I do want to mention, guys, that we have a men's fellowship that meets once a month, and it's the third Tuesday every month. And it's 6 a.m., and I know that may be early for some, but it's worth it. You ought to get up. They have a breakfast buffet at the Clubhouse restaurant down on Wilder Boulevard there in Daytona Beach. And it's over there by the golf course down there in Daytona. And if you turn right off of Ridgewood onto Wilder, it's just right down there a half mile on the right. And it's this Tuesday, 6 o'clock. And I encourage some of you guys to come out. Just come on out and fellowship with some guys. And come on out and we have a time of prayer. You don't have to pray out loud or anything like that. We're not going to embarrass you, but we'd love for you to come and be a part of that. I want to give you a message this morning entitled, A Man's Man or God's Man? From Nehemiah chapter 13. This will finish up the book of Nehemiah this morning. You ever heard the expression that it's really rumbling up here, guys? It must be the A's or the reverb or the choir mics. I don't know what it is. The piano. I don't know if the piano mic's muted. You ever heard the expression that when the cat's away, the what? Mice will play. Never was this truer than right here in Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah was the leader. He had to leave Jerusalem, though. He had to leave the city of Jerusalem, and where he had led a major rebuilding project. The Jews that had returned to Jerusalem, remember, the king of Persia had allowed some of the Jews to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild their beloved city. And there was this incredible revival under Nehemiah's leadership. Well, Nehemiah had to go back to Babylon to report to the king of Persia. This chapter records what Nehemiah found when he came back to Jerusalem after being in Babylon. And man, was he shocked. He could not believe his eyes. Things had completely fallen apart in Jerusalem while he had gone back to Babylon to report to the king of Persia. He comes back into town and can't believe it. I don't know if any of you have ever watched the old Andy Griffith show. How many of you have ever seen that? I'm a big fan of that. Many of you that know me know that. And do you remember what would happen whenever Andy would leave town and leave Barney in charge? You know, whenever Barney was left in charge, it was always trouble, wasn't it? Andy would come back and have to, you know, undo all the messes that Barney had created. And that's exactly what happens here in this text. Nehemiah leaves, who's the governor of this area, and he's the man of God, the leader, and everything goes to pieces. And he comes back into town and can't believe it. But once again, Nehemiah proved to be a man of God and a true leader in every sense of the word. You know, we desperately need some men today. Thank God for the ladies. And man, I tell you, a lot of churches primarily are ladies, you know, because it seems like women tend to be more sensitive and put aside pride and submit themselves to God and do His Word. And there's a lot of smaller churches out there that are mainly composed of ladies. And I praise the Lord for that. But I'm going to tell you something right now. We need some godly men who will rise up and be leaders. We really do. And, you know, I praise the Lord as I look around, just men everywhere in this church, you know. And I guess we had over 100 guys yesterday here at the father-son cookout that we had. And I praise God for so many men here at Crossroads. You know, you've heard the expression that he's a man's man. He's a man's man. And in other words, what people mean by that is they mean he's tough. You know, he's rugged. He's cool. He fits the profile of the guys that they try and portray on the beer commercials. You know, he just is rough, tugged, rugged, rough, and rugged, cool type guy, you know. And I want to submit to you something today, though. I want to submit to you that it takes more guts and more strength and more courage and more backbone to be God's man than to be a man's man. Man, it takes some guts if you're going to be God's man. Anybody can be a man's man, just fit the mold. But what about being God's man? What about swimming upstream? And what about being God's man? How can a man be God's man? This morning, I want to challenge the guys on Father's Day from a really incredible text. I encourage you to read Nehemiah 13 three or four times this week, guys. If you want to know what God's man is, read this chapter this week in your devotions each morning and just kind of let it saturate your heart. This morning, we're going to go through it quickly. I encourage you, go back this week and study this incredible chapter, and you're going to see somebody who's God's man. We're going to learn from one of the greatest men, one of the greatest leaders in the Bible, Nehemiah. I want to give you four thoughts about how to be God's man. Number one is this in your handout, is that God's man perceives sin and is grieved by it. God's man perceives sin and is grieved by it. When Nehemiah was gone to Babylon, the priest over the temple's name was Eliashib. And Eliashib, who was over the temple, and you know that in the Old Testament, the temple was the center, it was the religious center for the nation of Israel. And Eliashib had taken a room, a chamber of the temple that was reserved for temple needs, okay? And he had taken that room and made a living chamber for a guy named Tobiah. Look at verse 4. It says, "And before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites." Those were the guys over the temple. "And the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priest." So they got this room that's reserved for temple provisions, and Eliashib works out a deal with Tobiah and sets up living quarters for this guy Tobiah. Now, the name Tobiah may not mean anything to you, but if you were here for our studies in the book of Nehemiah, hopefully you remember the name Tobiah. Tobiah was an Ammonite Gentile that had opposed everything Nehemiah tried to do. He mocked, he ridiculed, and he tried to hinder the rebuilding of God's wall in Jerusalem. He had proven himself to be the enemy of God's work time and time again in this book. We could go back and look at the verses, but I'm not going to take the time to do that. Tobiah was the enemy of God's work. While Nehemiah's gone in Babylon reporting to the king, Eliashib the priest prepares living quarters in the temple for this rebel. So Nehemiah comes into town. If you look at verse 6, it says, "But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king." So he goes, he reports to the king. After certain days, he says, "King, I need to get back to Jerusalem." King says, "Okay." So he heads back to Jerusalem. Now look at verse 7. It says, "And I came to Jerusalem and understood." Now I underline this. He understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering, the frankincense." Nehemiah rides into town. First thing he does is he goes to the temple and sees that Tobiah, of all people, has been set up with living quarters in the temple. He said, "I perceive the evil, and it grieved me sore." And what does Nehemiah do? He cleans house. He goes in there, and I mean, can't you just see it? He just starts throwing stuff out. He starts taking Tobiah. Say, ladies, you ever do this with your kid's room when you're mad and it's all messy? You just start throwing, "All right, put this up, you know. And that's what Nehemiah does. Nehemiah just starts chucking things out of the temple and tells Tobiah to get out. Now, here's the lesson. God's man perceives when something is sinful and wrong, and it bothers him. It bothers God's man. In your handout, Romans 12:9 says, "Abhor," that's a strong word, means to hate. "Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." Amos 5:15 says something similar. "Hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate." You see, a man's man, now hear me, a man's man goes along with the crowd. A man's man, sin can slap him in the face and he don't even know it's sin. He doesn't even realize it. A man's man, you know, his wife has to tell him, "Honey, that's inappropriate, what's on the TV. The kids don't need to be hearing that." A man's man, see, he don't understand sin. He doesn't perceive anything wrong. A man's man, he's going to talk cool, what he thinks is cool, and curse or swear or whatever around the kids, or talk like he shouldn't, or disrespect his wife in front of the kids. And he doesn't see anything wrong with that. Everybody does it. Doesn't even perceive that it's wrong, you know. He's just so into that. A man's man just kind of goes right along, sails along, never even realizes. You know, he has to have his wife be his conscience, or he has to have his kids be his conscience, or he, you know, all this. But God's man, see, he perceives when something's wrong. He clearly sees it. He doesn't let the world obscure his thinking. He sees, man, that's just wrong. And he takes action, and he deals with it. He abhors evil, and he cleaves to good. Are you with me this morning? Are you with me? Number two, second thing in your handout, God's man is passionate about God's work. Now, Nehemiah has another situation here. The Levites were God's appointed servants that were to work full-time in their oversight of the temple and all the various aspects. For instance, myself, Pastor Larry, some of these guys, we work full-time at the church. This is what we do. The church is gracious enough to provide our needs so that we can give ourselves totally and wholly to the ministry here at Crossroads. Well, that's what the Levites were in the Old Testament. They were full-time Christian servants. They served the Lord full-time at the temple, completely devoted to God's work. Okay? You say, well, how'd they meet their needs? Same thing. The people of Israel were to provide for the physical needs of the Levites. They would give them a portion of all the increase they had. Like, you know, fruits and vegetables and this and that and the other. Whatever, however God prospered them, Israel would take a part of that, give it over here to the Levites to meet their needs so that the Levites could give themselves to the work of God. Now, when Nehemiah gets into town, he goes to the temple, he walks in. Where's the Levites? Somebody says, oh, they're out in the fields working. They're out in the fields working. What do you mean they're out in the fields working? They're out there in the fields instead of in the temple tending to the house of God. You say, well, why is it? Because the people had not been giving. They had not been providing for the needs of the Levites. And the house of God was forsaken. Look with me at verse 10. He says, and I perceived, Nehemiah said, there it is again, I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one, where? To his field. They're out in the field working. See? Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Nehemiah quickly gets things back in order there in verses 11, 12, and 13. And then look what he prays in verse 14. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds. Notice this, that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Nehemiah was God's man because he was passionate about God's work. Now listen, church. The progress of God's work was important to him. The progress of God's work was important to this guy. Look with me in your handout at the bottom. This is how Paul says we're supposed to be. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Romans 12, 11. We are to be fervent and passionate about serving the Lord. Men, can I talk to you? May our families and may our friends see in us a burning passion for God's work on this earth. What are you passionate about? I want to ask you that. In love, what are you passionate about? What really are you given to? What is it that excites you? What are you passionate about? Is it your work? Is it your job? Is it sports? Is it a hobby? Is it boating? Is it fishing? Is it golf? You know, what are you passionate about? Is it, you know, going here or going there? What are you passionate about? Because, I mean, all of us guys are, you know, usually we're passionate about something. I mean, we may not be passionate about God's work, but we're passionate about something. What are you passionate about? Now, I would hope that my kids would say, Daddy's passionate about God. He's passionate about Jesus. He's passionate about the Bible. Man, he's passionate about mommy. My boys know I'm passionate about mommy. Clint's got that look like. I think my kids know I'm passionate about them. You know? You say, how do they know that? Because of the time I spend with them. I want my kids to know I'm passionate about serving the Lord. But I want to ask you this, and this is a very thought-provoking question, okay? You may answer in your mind one way. Well, I'm passionate about blank, and you fill in the blank one way. But this is really thought-provoking. This hits close to home. In your handout, it said, how would those closest to you answer that? How would those who know you best answer the question, what are you passionate about? Whew. That's thought-provoking. What kind of a message are we sending, guys, to our families, to our coworkers, to our friends? What if those who know you the best at work? What if those who know you the best, your family? What if your friends, if you're single, a single adult? Those who know you the best, if I was to go to them and say, hey, what's so-and-so passionate about? Use your name. How would those who are closest to you answer that question? Number three, God's man makes God's word his absolute guide. God's man makes God's word his absolute guide. That's God's man, okay? Now, here's Nehemiah. He's already dealt with two situations. He's had to throw a guy out of the temple that didn't belong there, and he had to take a bunch of people that did belong there and weren't there and put them back in their place where they should be. Things are a mess. Barney Fife must have been left in charge in Jerusalem because everything's a mess. Well, it gets worse. The Sabbath day rolls around, which for Israel, that was Saturday. Okay, the Sabbath day rolls around, and Nehemiah cannot believe his eyes. Look at verse 15. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which these are Gentiles. They brought fish and all manner of ware. That word ware means merchandise. And sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Nehemiah cannot believe it. They are buying and selling and doing business on the Sabbath day. God's law was so clear on this thing, it couldn't be any clearer. In the Old Testament, under Israel's program, on the Sabbath day, Saturday, they were not to do any kind of work. They were not to buy. They were not to sell. It was a holy day of rest that pointed to their future kingdom rest that's going to come on the earth one day. And this was not a day for them to be conducting business transactions. The law was clear. It's one of their Ten Commandments. And while Nehemiah is gone in Babylon, the Jews are openly profaning God's holy Sabbath day. Now, you say, why in the world would they take something that is so clear in the Bible? And why would they profane God's holy Sabbath day? Let me give you a guess. I'm holding up my wallet in case you can't see. They were padding their pocketbook. They didn't want to miss a day to make money. It was fiscally advantageous to them to work on the Sabbath day. And you see, that's how a man's man decides things. A man's man says, is it going to help me? Is it going to make me feel good? Is it going to make me look good? Is it going to make me come out on top? Is it going to help me out financially? If the answer is yes, a man's man says, go for it. But what does God's man do? Does Nehemiah figure out how he can get in on the action? Does Nehemiah say, oh, that's not a big deal and overlook it? Does Nehemiah try to get the merchants to cut him in on a percentage of the profits? No. Let me show you what Nehemiah does. Verse 17. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet you bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Verse 19. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should be no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. Nehemiah takes matters into his own hands. He says, right before the Sabbath day comes, close the gates. And he sets servants there to guard them. He says, now don't you dare open these gates until the Sabbath day is over. A few people decide to kind of get a little bit, little cocky, a little arrogant. And a few people decide they're going to test and push Nehemiah a little bit. So verse 20 says, "So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice." So they decide they're going to push the envelope. They decide, you know what, we're going to set up shop anyway. So they set up their shops outside of the gates and the walls of Jerusalem, and they decide they're going to just try to test this Nehemiah a little bit. Well, Nehemiah was not a guy to be intimidated. Look at verse 21. I love this verse. I read it to Clint this morning, my son. "Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge you about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." Let me tell you something. He wasn't laying hands on them to ordain them into the ministry. He wasn't laying hands on them to bless them. All right? "I'm going to lay hands on you." And I love the end of the verse. "From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath." Isn't that classic? Isn't the Bible a great book? It's just great. The Bible is an incredible book. That's humorous, you know? I mean, these guys decide they're going to try to push around Nehemiah a little bit. He says, "Show up again, I'm laying hands on you." "From that time forth came they no more." I love it. What a man. You know why he did that, though? Because God's word was his final guide. It wasn't a matter of being popular, what was expedient, what was most beneficial. The issue was, well, what does the Bible say? And for God's man, the issue is, what does the Bible say? How do I decide things at home? What does the Bible say? How do I decide what I'm going to do and how I'm going to conduct myself at work or out on the ball field or at, you know, wherever? How do I decide that? How do I decide those things in life? Well, what does the Bible say? See? In your handout, Titus 1:9 exhorts men of God, holding fast the faithful word. That means to holding fast means you got to hold up and you're not going to let go. You got a solid grip. Like if I grab this thing, you know, and Larry tries and comes and to pry me away from it, but I'm not letting go. Remember yesterday, guys, the tug of rope, whatever that was? Got a hold of it, I'm not letting go. That's the idea. If you can imagine in your mind that tug of war yesterday, that's what that word holding fast means. It means the man of God has a hold, just like that rope yesterday. Got a hold of that book. And that book's got a hold of him, and he's not going to let go. Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, says in your handout, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince against theirs. I got to hurry. I'll give you the last point. Number four. God's man sets up boundaries for spiritual protection. Now, real quickly, go to Nehemiah 13 again, and let's finish this message. Israel's law was very clear. And that is that they were not to give their sons and daughters in marriage to the heathen nations that surrounded them. You say, why? It had nothing to do with prejudice or anything like that, okay? And we live in a different dispensation today, and I understand all that. But the issue with Israel was this. They were surrounded by wicked heathen pagan nations that worshipped idols and did very wicked, abominable, filthy things. And God drew a boundary. He said, now, I don't want you to go outside that boundary. See, because if you do, and you end up commingling over here with these heathen nations, they're going to draw you down, and they're going to end up leading you into some heathen sinful practices. Well, during the revival they had in this book, Israel recommitted themselves to that principle. In fact, it's in this chapter, verses 1 through 3. I'm not going to take time to read it, but they recommit themselves that they're not going to go out here and get involved with these heathen nations. But when Nehemiah was away, look what Israel did, verse 23. In those days also, he just keeps making one discovery after another when he rides back into town. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. These were chief enemies of Israel, pagan nations. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. Nehemiah takes a very bold stand. Verse 25, and I contended with them and cursed them. Now, that doesn't mean like we think of cursing today, okay? He meant he took the curse that the law pronounced and told them what the Bible said about those curses, okay? And he smote certain of them and plucked off their hair. Some of them obviously got physical with Nehemiah, you know. And he said, I made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, the king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? I don't think I'd want to mess with Nehemiah. How about you? Men, we need to set the example to our families in setting up some spiritual boundaries of protection in our life for our family. Now, the Bible is very clear about this. Okay, look in your handout. A couple of verses there. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. Don't give him any room. Set up some boundaries. Don't even give him room, space. It says in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Men, we need to set up some spiritual boundaries in your life. And can I admonish you just for a moment? While we're setting up spiritual boundaries of protection for our families and for our own lives, I think it ought to start with our computer. There are over 4.2 million pornographic websites, 4.2 million websites, not web pages, websites. There are over 420 million pornographic web pages. The average of first-time internet porn exposure, you know what the average age is? First-time people are exposed today in this day and age. Some of you older folks can't figure this out, can't understand it. Maybe if you're not computer literate, you don't understand. One push of the button, it's there. Average age, first-time internet porn exposure, 11 years old. Number of Christians claiming to have a major problem with porn in their homes, 50%. Half of all Christian homes say it's a problem. You say, well, what's the solution? You've got to set up some boundaries, like Nehemiah, of spiritual protection. And guys, you ought to set the example. And I know it just as well. I know what you're going to say. You know, some of the conversations, I know exactly how they're going to go when you leave. Your wife's going to say, hey, you know, that's a good idea what he talked about, you know, because I'm going to give you a practical suggestion today about a program you can use of accountability. And some of you guys are going to say to your wife, well, I don't have a problem with that. And you know what my answer to that is? If you don't have a problem with it, then you shouldn't mind being held accountable and setting up some boundaries so it doesn't happen. Woohoo! So that's not a valid answer for not setting up boundaries. A man's man can be untrue to his wife and be acceptable. God's man simply cannot. At our church right here, Crossroads, we've got hundreds of computers. Every single one of our computers are protected by a thing called Covenant Eyes. This morning when you leave, everyone that leaves is going to receive this half-page thing telling you how you can register for Covenant Eyes. Say, what is it? It's a computer program you download on your computer, and before you can ever get on the internet, you enter a username and a password. It only takes, you know, a second, but you enter your username and password, and then when you're on the computer, it monitors everywhere you go on the internet, and they email once a week or once a month, however the person sets it up, they email your accountability partner everywhere you've been on the web. That's on every single computer at our church. Every single pastor, every secretary, every school computer, every laptop has this on there and has accountability partners here at our church. Every computer is protected by Covenant Eyes. The beauty of that is you can download it to as many computers as you want to at no extra charge. There is a charge. They charge, you pay for the username. You type in your username, you, your wife, your kids can all have a different username. And it tracks your individual internet activity, sends it to your accountability partner, whoever you choose that to be. I'd love to see some of our men in our church lead the way, and men in life groups and so forth say, hey, that's a good idea. Hey, will you be my accountability partner? And the other guy say, yeah, I'll be yours if you'll be mine. I got a guy in the church that's not on our staff, just a member of our church. And I asked him several years ago if he would be mine, and we do that for each other. You see, you have to decide, it says in your handout, you have to decide whether you want to be a man's man or God's man. I want to leave you with a verse, Ephesians 6:10. If you would, fill in the blanks on this verse. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong. Right in the word strong there. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Does God's man have strength and power? Yes or no? Sure. Hey, God's man has strength. He's not a wimp. God's man has strength and he has power. But you know what? It doesn't come from his own fleshly effort or fleshly activity. His strength and power comes from God. Guys, do you want to be able to look yourself in the mirror and like what you see? Become God's man. God's man. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning.